Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Welcome. It's good to see you all here, especially after we've had a snow day and missed a week together. It's especially good to see you all back and to be back together. We had a good time last night. I'm just looking through some of these announcements. We had a good time last night at the Grand Prix. Thanks for all that came out and for all the good racing times that we had together. Congratulations to all the winners there. There are hospitality groups forming, so that's where three families will get together and you'll have a meal together and just a chance to get to know each other. Do take advantage of that. There is a sign-up out in the foyer on the bulletin board. And we're also looking for someone to join a cooking rotation on Sunday evenings. And there's an information meeting for those that are interested in helping with the VBS that we do in Ireland in the summer. So if you're interested in any of those things, make sure you're taking advantage. The bulletin says March 3rd, at least mine does, and that's partially because we're just going to use the service from last week. So we are going to do our communion. Normally that's the first Sunday of the month, but because we were snowed out and had weather last week, we are going to do communion this Sunday. So if you'll stand, we'll start with a time of prayer and singing, and then we'll have the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you just for this time that we can gather as believers. We thank you for sending your Son just to be the sacrifice for our sins, to die in our place. We pray now that you would bless this time together that we have in your name. Amen. Let's start by singing 48, number 48, Holy, Holy, Holy. As we think about the cross and Christ's work on the cross, we'll sing, I will glory in my Redeemer, number 196. Amazing Grace, 89.
Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace. It was grace, Lord, that saved us. And we're just very thankful for so great a salvation. I thank you, Father, that we can come together this morning as believers and take this time to share in communion, to specifically think of your death and all the blessings that come with that. I would just pray, Lord, for each one of us that you would prepare our hearts, especially as believers, that we would just partake in a manner that's worthy. I just pray, Father, also, if there's just someone here this morning that is not a believer, they've never put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, that you would speak to their heart, that they may come to a saving faith in you. But for those of us, Lord, as believers, I pray that you would just bless this morning, that we would be encouraged and together as one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have open communion here at Fellowship Bible Church. This is a time just for believers. If you put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, we invite you to share with us. If you're not a believer this morning, we ask that you don't participate, but rather just consider your need for Christ this morning. This morning, as each of us prepared to come to Fellowship Bible Church, we were individuals who arose, we ate, we dressed, we collected our belongings, and we drove to this place. But now that we're here, we're no longer individuals, but rather we're a gathering as one, a congregation, a church, and a bride. And part of our plan for today, along with the fellowship and the training and encouragement, is a time of remembrance. The goal is to set aside all the joys, the sorrows, and the events of the week to dedicate these next few minutes to pause and to remember. So forget about this morning where lunch will be served, what bills are due, the troubles, the joys, and prepare to remember. Because remembrance is a sacred time for us believers. It's to address why we even bothered to come today. It is a sacred time to remember, specifically, a night of betrayal, of horror, of violence, of abuse, and death, and the night of our own blessed ransom. Jesus Christ was a willing ransom. 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Were it not for this mediator, we would have no hope at all to escape the wrath of God upon sin. It was because of God's wrath upon sin that we needed a mediator, propitiation, a sacrifice, who was and is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how will we go about with this particular remembrance? We will do it through communion amongst ourselves, not as individuals, but as one body, as one church, as one bride. Together, we will break the bread and drink the cup according to the example set for us by the Lord and Savior himself. Together as one, remembering why we have met here today. Then, in an hour or so, we will each leave and go to our separate ways to live out a life that is reflective of what took place here this morning, which is a mere ritual of what actually took place on Golgotha. The question is, how will our daily lives reflect this practice of communion that we're participating in this morning? Well, God's word tells us that it should be evident upon our daily walk in Christ. You see, believers have a specific calling upon their lives to walk in a way that is worthy. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called." This walk refers to our daily conduct. It refers to our day-by-day living. In other words, our daily practices, our daily conduct, should correspond to the new creature that we became through faith in Christ. So the question is, can we faithfully uphold that standard in our daily lives? To walk worthy indicates balanced scales. Believers are not to be swinging from highs and lows of Christian conduct like an unbalanced scale, but we're to remain steady in a balanced through our constant remembrance of that day when innocent blood was shed so that we could walk in a worthy manner through the help of his Holy Spirit. And yes, it is a different walk from the world and its unbelievers. So we may stand out or even appear offensive at times. We may be unjustly accused or mocked because we are so different. But as Christians, we have an obligation to walk in a way that is different from the world. Therefore, let us remain steady and balanced. It is also a lonely walk, often with the only light on our path being the Word of God to lead us. For God never promised us an easy path, but we are to remain true and faithful, trusting in His Word as children of that light. And yes, it is a cautious walk. Scripture says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. We're not as carefree as the world in order to avoid the pitfalls of the unwise. Believers are often found in pursuit of wisdom through prayer and study. And lastly, the Christian walk is rooted and grounded in love. So turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So what is this love of ours compared to? We're to walk in love just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. He became an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Which takes us all the way back to the beginning of my notes. We have gathered here today to take this communion in remembrance of what Christ has done. He endured and died because he loved us. We are to walk according to that same kind of love, imitating God as beloved children. In closing, I'd like to close with a quick writing by Charles Spurgeon that speaks of this Christian walk. If God had willed it, each of us might have entered heaven at the moment of conversion. It was not absolutely necessary for our preparation for eternal life that we should tarry here. It is possible for a person to be taken to heaven and to be found ready to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, though he had but just believed in Jesus. It is true that our sanctification is a long, continual process, and we will not be perfected until we lay aside our bodies and enter within the veil. But nevertheless, had the Lord so willed it, he might have changed us from imperfection to perfection and have taken us to heaven at once. So why then are we here? Would God keep his children out of heaven a single moment longer than was necessary? Why are his children still wandering here and there through a maze when a solitary word from his lips would bring them into the center of their hopes in heaven? The answer is, they are here that they might live unto the Lord and may bring others to know his love. We remain on earth as sowers to sow the good seed. We're plowmen to break up the fallow ground. We are here as salt of the earth to be a blessing to the world. We are here to glorify Christ in our daily lives. And also we are here as workers for him and as workers together with him. Let us see that our lives answer therein. Let us live earnest, useful, holy lives to the praise of the glory of his grace. So this morning as we share in communion, may Christ's death remind us of our obligation and privilege to walk to the praise of the glory of his grace. Would the men that I asked to help please come forward.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came bringing light and salvation to all of us. Thank you, Father, for his sacrifice on the cross and for giving his body for us. Pray, Father, that we would be impacted in a way that we would walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Scripture says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. But if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This represents the broken body of Christ for us. Let's partake.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for your sacrifice for us, that we can live in a way that is pleasing to you because of your sacrifice and shedding of blood for us. We commit this time to you in his name. Amen.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This cup represents the blood that was shed for our salvation. Let's partake.
Well, please stand again. Before we hear from God's word, we want to sing number 368. Number 368 is a prayer that the Holy Spirit would add his understanding, his ministry to the preaching of the word. Number 368. Dismiss the kids to children's church also.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 for this morning. Colossians chapter 3, sensing that you, or maybe it's me, that needed a break from Romans 9, or maybe both of us, but I just want to do something a little different this week and next, give us something else to think about, not particularly less controversial than what we were talking about in Romans 9, or easier even, but different. I want to talk with you from Colossians about Christianity and culture, or the church and the culture. I'm sure by now you're all sufficiently aware of a thing called cultural awareness. It's all around us. It's unavoidable. We are forced to become more and more culturally aware. Some of you probably have received required training, maybe formal cultural awareness training at your workplace or at school. Our culture is now so diverse. There's so many different ethnic groups, so many different beliefs, so many different value systems that we're just required. It's a necessity to function in this society. We have to be more culturally aware. And many of you in business travel and you work with people of different cultures. And so it's an essential and really has been for a long time. Missionaries, for example, going to work in different cultures are obviously required to do some training, cultural awareness training. So it's a thing, it's a big thing, and I think it's a good thing. It's an important thing. But I want to talk about culture or cultural awareness and you and your life and your Christianity and our church and how all of this is impacting you, or how all of this is shaping you or affecting you. Are you culturally aware, first of all? And how does cultural awareness affect you? How has cultural awareness changed you? Has it made you a different person, a better person, a different Christian, a better Christian? When we talk about cultural awareness, what are we talking about? We're essentially talking about two things. One, being aware of the diversity of different cultures all around us. Being sensitive to and respectful of the beliefs and customs and values and manners and so on of other cultures. Recognizing that's what culture is, right? That set of values, beliefs, customs, language, tradition, art, food. And that each culture has a distinct set of all of those, and that is to be expected, and that is also to be respected. Because there is no hierarchy, there is no pecking order. There may be a dominant culture in the culture, but it's still just one culture among many other different cultures. And so the dominant culture has no assumed authority or supremacy over the others just because it may be the majority one. That's the first part, awareness of the diverse cultures around you. The other part of cultural awareness is self-awareness, being aware of your own culture and how that culture shapes you and how you think and how you act and react and how you feel about things going on. And this is the harder part, because fish don't feel wet, right? Wet is all they've ever known. Wet is just the way it is. You don't think about it. We all have 100 different reflexes and preferences and tastes and ideas and habits and colloquialisms and so on that we don't ever even think about. We're unconscious of them. They're just a part of our nature. But that is the effect of culture upon us. Our whole life, through and through, then, is culturally shaped. And so cultural awareness, cultural self-awareness, is just recognizing that fact and being honest about that. And then it is also perhaps going a step further and acknowledging that there's nothing superior about your particular culture, even though it may be the dominant one. Every culture is legitimate in its own right. The way you think and live and eat and dress and talk and do things is different than, but is not better than another. But we all have, we have all this pressure. We have all this expectation upon us to be culturally aware. My question to you is, how is that going? How is that going? How do you feel about that? How are you responding to all of that? Particularly when it's your culture that has been and is the dominant one. And now you have all this diversity that you're expected to accept, tolerate. And it's not just ethnic diversity, is it? It's moral diversity. Whole subcultures that are defined by their sexual orientation or their lifestyle choices. And all of that is sort of thrown at you and forced upon you. While your particular culture is being continually criticized, condemned, how do you deal with that? Fear is one way. In fact, that's what we're often accused of, right? We're something phobic. And not just homophobic, but xenophobic. We're afraid of strange things or different things, people that are different. We're neophobic, afraid of anything new. We may even be pantophobes, just afraid, frankly, of everything. Anger is another way. We just get mad. And we say mean things to the people of our culture or about our culture. Why do we have to adapt and accept? Why do we have to be the ones who are tolerant? Particularly when there's so much reverse discrimination that goes on. We have a member of our family who was recently fired from a job because she didn't fit the culture of her company. Well, you're not supposed to lose a job over that, are you? But it depends on which culture you do fit, apparently. So fear, anger, apathy is another way we respond to the culture and the changes of our culture. Apathy, indifference, or culture fatigue, very similar to relief fatigue. We run out of gas. We run out of compassion. The cultural diversity and change is so overwhelming. We just can't keep up with it. We can't handle it, and so we just withdraw from the culture, isolate, try to avoid it. I think it's important for us to recognize that we respond in all of those ways for one reason, and that is because our culture is the dominant culture. We need to understand that. Your culture has been the majority culture, and so you naturally resent and resist and fear losing that position of dominance. By the way, just like other cultures and other countries do, when we show up as the great American or the great white hope to fix everything and solve all their problems, the same thing. In many ways, the culture war then is a fight for control, and obviously we prefer to be in control. But that is exactly why cultural awareness is a thing. That's why it has become such a huge thing in our country. Does the dominant culture in America, you, even realize how their assumed supremacy makes everyone else feel? So I've come up with a set of questions that I think are answered by Colossians 3 and 4, and I want to just walk through them. Four total, one tonight, one this morning, one tonight, one next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. Four questions answered by these two chapters. Question number one would be this: how do we, as Western, mostly white Christians, avoid bullying? Avoid being cultural bullies? Or feeling cultural supremacy or cultural superiority toward other cultures? Or maybe a better way to ask it, how do we at least begin to recognize and turn loose of those aspects of our Christianity that are really more cultural than they are biblical? The answer is to recognize that Christianity calls us to a whole new way of thinking and living that is transcultural, if not supracultural. Far from being superior, far from being supreme, your culture is actually subordinate to the leadership and lordship of Jesus. He calls the shots now for us. He defines the beliefs and the values and the customs and the morals and the manners and the ways of thinking and living. And that is, I think, clear in this first part of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, or the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. There's three things that I just want to call to your attention in that. And I'm not trying to go through this in any great depth, but just sort of highlight some things. First, as a Christian, you must focus on your new identity. As Christians, all of us must do this, regardless of what our cultural background has been. All of us must focus on now our new identity. And we see this and we say this over and over and over again because it's such a vital part of the New Testament. This new identity that is ours now as believers, as those who are in Christ. And this is one way, this is a key way to get over the fear and the anger of losing control of culture is to do what? Turn loose of it. Turn loose of it. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. In other words, who are you? Or better, where are you? You are in Christ, aren't you? You have been raised up and seated with Him at the right hand of God. Focus on that, Paul says. Set your mind on that. Set your mind on heavenly things, heavenly realities, your heavenly position and standing, not earthly things. In other words, who cares which culture is dominant in America? Who cares which culture is dominant on earth? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When He's revealed, then you will be revealed with Him, the same glory. That's your life now. That's your identity now. That has to be your mentality now. Set your mind there. Focus on that. Think about that. I know you can't stop, but what he's saying is we must stop thinking like a white or black or Hispanic Westerner from America. Stop thinking like that and think like someone who is in heaven right now with Christ. You have died. Your old life, your old self, your old identity is dead and gone. Let it go. Good riddance. Focus on your new identity. Secondly, in this culture in which we live, more and more, we as Christians have to practice our new morality. Our new morality. You see that defined for us in verses 5 through 9. And admittedly, this is one of the things that's hard for people to understand, right? This is one of the things that's hard for the world around us to understand. But Christianity does impose a particular morality upon us. We didn't define that. We didn't choose that. We didn't decide that. It's not that as Christians we are trying to be uppity, or we are trying to be snobbish or whatever. No, we aren't trying to be. We are simply trying to live in obedience to Christ. But we need to be clear about that. We need to be clear about that. We need to be honest also about our inconsistency in doing that. That we are still sinners wrestling with all these sins that Paul lists here. We're all struggling with them every single day, trying to put them to death. But the fact is, in them we also once walked, and it's really hard to stop. And we need to be honest about that. But it's God's word that defines our morality. It's God's word that defines our morality. Not a country, not a culture, not a constitution. God's word defines our morality. And when we become Christians, from whatever culture we come out of, we all have sins that we have to confess and forsake and put off and put to death and put away and so on. So we need to be honest about that. We need to be clear about that. Listen, it's a hard sell. It's a hard sell to the culture around us when we keep saying, you know, Christianity is the one true faith. Christianity is the truth. Christianity is the true religion. Christianity is the only. When there's so much corruption, pride, greed, hypocrisy, immorality, impurity, dishonesty, bigotry among Christians. Do you understand? Do you even understand why our culture is so angry? Do you understand why the culture is so outraged at you? This is why. They see us as cold, as clueless, as culturally irrelevant, insensitive, irresponsible. Why? We're the people who voted for Donald Trump. That's why. You don't see why they have concerns about that? You don't see why they don't see that as duplicity, hypocrisy? We roll our eyes at all the protesters, and we roll our eyes at the Me Too movement, or we roll our eyes at the Black Lives Matter movement, or we roll our eyes at the Colin Kaepernick-inspired national anthem kneelers. And we all say, well, what are they mad about? We're not racist. No, we're just blinded by our own self-righteousness. Are you kidding me? You read the same papers. You hear the same media and social media as everyone else. And so many Christian leaders, Catholic and Protestant alike, are being exposed, it seems like, more and more almost every single day for sexual abuse. And we can say all we want, well, we're not all like that, but more and more keep getting exposed every day, and what's the culture conclude? Well, maybe they are all like that. But you at least have to be empathetic with how that erodes any and all respect for Christianity or credibility for Christianity. When immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, sounds like a description of American Christianity. Are we really being changed? Are we really any different? Are we living this new morality, or are we just as conformed to this world as everyone else? So one way to get over any feelings of moral or cultural superiority is to just be brutally honest with yourself about your own impotence and your own incompetence to overcome even the most base heart attitude level sin in your life. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, which is like obscene talk or foul language, lying. You know, do you not, how hard it is to put them all aside? You've been a Christian now this many years. Have you done that? Have you put them all aside? No, in fact, what are these sins but the very ones we so often excuse, gloss over? Instead of being content that, well, our culture is Christian culture, we should repent that Christianity hasn't really changed our morality all that much. So you want to be culturally aware, you want to be culturally relevant, focus on your new identity, practice your new morality. Thirdly, embrace your new humanity. Embrace your new humanity. Another way to overcome cultural bullying is to recognize what Jesus is doing, that Jesus is making us a new humanity. A new humanity in which, watch this, cultural distinctiveness remains. It just doesn't matter. And that's verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, or the old man, the old humanity with its practices, and have put on the new self, man, humanity, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, and so on. Christianity is not the preservation of something. Christianity is the complete renovation of everything. The old self, the old man, the old humanity is being torn down, done away with. And a new self, a new man, a new humanity is being built up. And what will this new humanity look like? American Christianity? No! It will be like Christ. It will look like Christ, who is all and who is in all. He's the prototype, in other words, he's the model. The reason your culture can be lost, the reason your dominant culture can be displaced, and that's okay, is because your culture is being displaced. It is being replaced. God is making all things new, including humanity. He's restoring us to a true knowledge according to the image of God, according to the image of the one who created us. That's what salvation is about. That's where history is going. That's where humanity is going. Creation, curse, cross, consummation. That's the plan. Through Christ, the new Adam, God is fixing what our sin broke. He's fixing us. He's fixing our humanity. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive and new. And in that newness, would you notice, Greeks are still Greek, and Jews are still Jews, and circumcised people are still circumcised people, and uncircumcised people are still uncircumcised people, and barbarians are still barbarians, and Scythians are still Scythians, and slaves are still slaves, and free men are still free men, but it doesn't matter. He makes us one, not the same, but one.
The diversity remains, but the diversity is overshadowed by the unity He creates. The newness He creates. So that Paul could say in Galatians 6:15, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. That's everything. And that's right. That's all that matters now. It's not circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile or any other this or that cultural, ethnic distinction, but have you been made a new creature in Christ? And what Paul is saying here then is, look, the reason for putting off all these sins, the reason for putting off all these social sins, all these social hate sins, anger, wrath, malice, slander, lying, the reason to put them all aside is you are part of a new humanity now. You've laid aside the old with its evil practices, and you've put on the new humanity that's being restored to its intended purpose and fullness and wholeness. Paul says that's your life now, that's your focus now. Embrace that, focus on that, think about that, be consumed with that. So what are we saying? Really just saying one thing. Look, Christ creates a new culture, doesn't he? The reason we are trying to hang on to and preserve our culture, Christ is creating a new one with a new identity, a new morality, a new humanity. Whatever subculture we belong to, it is a subculture. It is subordinate to Him and His Word and His ways. And we need to recognize that. And we need to make sure that we don't confuse or equate our natural or our native culture with our spiritual, our true Christian culture. More on that tonight. Father, thank you for the new humanity that you are creating in Christ. What a privilege to be part of it, to be your people, a holy nation, a people that you have chosen. To be renewed, to be restored. All of us, out of every people on the earth, to your image, to the image of Christ. Thank you for what you're doing. Give us wisdom to live out this newness, this new identity, morality, humanity in this old body and in this old world. To be humble, to be honest, to be gracious, to be patient, and Father, to truly magnify Christ and make little of ourselves or what makes us unique and make much of Him and how He takes each of us and makes us His. So that He is all and in all. That's really the only culture we seek to promote and preserve. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Well, please stand and turn to number 442. This week, the choir, we got all the way through our Easter musical with only one stop, which is quite an accomplishment. But the point of that is that the countdown to Easter has begun, and we're going to start singing this, number 442, as our closing song through Easter in April, just to put a focus on the risen Christ. Each of these verses ends with, "that we may know the risen Christ." So let's sing together as we close our service. O Breath of God, number 442.
Dismissed.